Blog Talk Radio. right, all right, all right, all right. Shalom, good evening. Welcome once again to another episode. Matter of fact, episode number 994 of Sword of Truth Presents Blog Talk. My name is Mashaba. One of the teachers here with the ISBHPK, the Israel School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge. We have school locations in San Antonio, Texas, Houston, Texas, Norfolk, Virginia, and Rochester, New York. Welcome, shalom, to all the brothers and sisters and to the 12 tribes worldwide. Shalom, good evening. And this is for you. Right, as you know, we always do with this here. Okay, we usually go with this right here.
All right, all right, all right. You're going to learn today.
All right, cool. And with that being said, again, for those who might have been listening and checking us out, I've been doing the series. It started out as taking the name of the Lord in vain, and it evolved into being set apart. And the part that we're on right now is dealing with let's make a man, the making of a man in the eyes of the Most High. In the previous series, in the previous set apart series, if you go back and check it out on blogtalkradio.com in the archives department, in the archives section, when you go to www.blogtalkradio.com and when you go to www.blogtalkradio.com, pull the website up, and it'll bring you to again the homepage. On the homepage, there's a search box. Go to the search box. Type in the name Mashaba, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A, and that will bring you to our Blog Talk radio page. And on that, you'll see a list of episodes. And in a chronological order, going back again, 994 episodes down. 994 episodes, it's taking over, I believe it's 11 years for us to get to this point. And we're about to reach episode number 1,000. All right, so please, we invite you to check that out, as well as on the internet. We please invite you to go and check out isbhpk.com. That's isbhpk.com, isbhpk, excuse me, the Israel School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge. Go and check us out, .com. It's a nice little website. The first thing that's going to come up is pictures from this previous Passover that we just celebrated in Houston. This has got about some 200 odd pictures that you can search through. And mind you, when you get to their website, what's nice about it is that you can actually move the pictures with your mouse. You can place your mouse on one of the pictures, left click it, and you can move the pictures around and be able to pull them up and be able to see all of them. I like that feature. That's pretty cool what they did with that. On that website also is listed the different classes, the ISBHPK YouTube classes, including like the Hidden Truth, 5 Minutes of Wisdom, as well as the ISBHPK YouTube shows that the brothers broadcast from Virginia, Houston, San Antonio. You can log on and catch them there, as well as advertisement for blogtalkradio.com. Hi, they are on that page. If you want to keep up with High Holidays with us. Events. There's a sister's blog page. I never sisters. If you want to share blogs and share little tidbits, the lily pad. There's links to Spirit Ambiance. We need the latest in your fragrance oils for the body, home, and mind. Israel Wear, if you're trying to keep up with your garments. That's the place that it's all centrally located, where you can be able to reach out to the different services and different things that are going on to help support the ISBHPK, Texas, Virginia, and New York, to help support and keep this work going and try to help keep this word out. So as I was saying, just backing up, retrospect a little bit, that if you go to www.blogtalkradio.com, which probably many of you are doing, and catch our archives, isbhbk.com, get to the website, go to the search, type in Mashaba, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A, and all of our episodes in chronological order, from the latest to the first, are there. And you can check out any of the blog posts that we've done, including Tazapod Tuesdays, as well as any other shows that we've done. You may have this class on there from the very beginning, from the really duo with that duo as far as the Android app or the Google app, but we did duets. We did classes with the brother Kabakar. We did classes with the brother Harash. We brought classes with from Barnabas to Warner Iyer to Sham Shawan throughout the years. And you take a listen and take a gander at some of our evolution throughout these 10, 11 years that's taking place and everything that's going on. And also you'll be able to catch up with the Set Apart series that I'm partaking in right now. And I know right now it says part 6, and I'll correct that when the show is over. We're actually doing part 4 right now, Set Apart. Understand that the word set apart means holy. That's what the definition of holy is. One of the definitions of the word holy is to be set apart. And that, just to backtrack this a little bit, when God said, made the nation of Israel to be set apart or to be different, a lot of things that we've learned through religion since the colonizers got to the Americas in 1492, our idea and our perception of God, of Christ, of righteousness has been filtered and diluted and spoon-fed to us from colonizers who had access to our records that were in the Hebrew, that were in the Greek, that were in the Latin. And as they came and colonized the Americas and forced the people here in the Americas to learn either English, Spanish, Portuguese, or French, that they made sure we were subjugated to that language, but they did not allow us to learn how to read the language or write the language. We were just forced to learn the language and speak the language. And in so doing, a lot of the records that have been kept or whatever, again, they were hidden from the people here in the Western Hemisphere, now the natives of the North Central and South America. With the forcing of us to learn and accept the religion that the colonizers came to the Americas with. So any Christian religion that we've learned it under the hands of our oppressors. And we've learned it through many different filterings and dilutions and diverting of the actual truth of what the written word actually says. So as we sit here now in the year 2022, a lot of us have gone through generations upon generations, again, from 1492 in the present, of just being spoon-fed with the colonizers, with those in charge, with those who had the mechanisms and the machinery to kill, to maim, to murder, to rape, with all impunity, with no degree of justice being levied back against them for the crimes they committed, enforcing us to accept their culture, their lies, their way of seeing things, and now we're being confronted with. As we come to this time now, so hold on 1 second, brother. So just hold on 1 second. I do want to take this call. 1 second, please.
And you know what, nigga? You act like a little bitch right now. You act real.
Myself as I bow to your throne. I pray for love, joy, peace, and happiness.
All right. I'm joined by my brother, my friend, my co-laborer, Gabar Kawa, Shamil Mock. What's going on? How about Shamil Shabakatah?
I'm slow, sir. I was in the back of my vehicle. I was grabbing my books. But yes, sir.
I'm all right, ready. Cool.
Shalom, everyone.
I'll just give a little recap of some of the things we've been over as we get ready to come into today's class. That in being holy, when the will of God said he's holy, and we understand the definition of the word holy means to be set apart. It's different. It's different from everybody else. And the colonizers coming to the Americas and colonizing the Americas the way they did, they set out this general rules of religion, of Christianity, whether it was through the Jesuits, the Protestants, the Methodists, the Episcopalians, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Holy Rollers, the Methodists, the Lutherans, the Calvinists, that their general forcing of religion upon us has kept us away from the truth of the Bible. While they still had the records, they still had access to the actual scrolls. They still had access to the actual written records that were left by our forefathers, by the Hebrew Israelites, and the true prophecies, whether they had been written in Hebrew, Greek, or Latin. The elders, if you will, the heads of the governments, where the top scholars still had access to our records. So a lot of the archaeological digs that took place over the centuries, it was these archaeologists going into the Bible, going into the records that we left, and actually going and searching out these places and seeing all the records that we left of ourselves, all the pictures and the icons and the evidence that we left of ourselves, as well as the proof of the prophecies that had been left in the Bible. So by the time they came to the Americas, and Columbus even had this recorded in his journals, that he was in search of the 12 lost tribes of the nation of Israel. That he wasn't in search of a new route to India. He was in fact in search of the Indios. Those, and knowing that Indios in Spanish means those in God, that he was in search of those that were in God, being the 12 tribes, and that he actually used records from what we call the Apocrypha to help him map and course help him map the course from Europe to the Americas, knowing that was the journey of the Northern Kingdom of Israel, that they did sail from the Mediterranean, and they sailed to what became known as the Americas. So by knowing this, and knowing that they had access to these records from the Vatican to the Church of England or what have you, they still had access to the records, knowing who the 12 tribes were, knowing where we got scattered to. As archaeologists and explorers came to the Americas, the research they did, for example, like James Adair and many others archaeologists and priests noted and recorded that the natives in the Americas, they followed the same laws and the same tradition, the same customs that the Jews followed while in Israel. Many of the natives that were here and in their own native tongue explained to the explorers that they were linked to the 12 tribes of Israel, that they were, knowing that they were from the tribe of Reuben, knowing they were from the tribe of Simeon, knowing they were from the tribe of Gad, that it's actually in the records, this is what the so-called natives in the Americas were actually saying, and that, yes, there's been a conspiracy to hide that fact that we are the Israelites. And to make sure that now we don't get back in touch with our original historical knowledge, that we don't get back in touch with our original historical culture. Because in understanding the records that we left of ourselves, understanding the history behind the 12 tribes of Israel, that again, the Israelites, we've been in captivity many times. that we would upset our God, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and from upsetting him by breaking his commandments, breaking the covenant or the oath that we made with him, that the consequence of breaking those commandments, breaking those the covenants, was captivity, and that the Israelites went into many captivities because of our disobedience. But that within that captivity or within that oppression that we were under, that we would repent. We would come together as a nation. We would repent. We put on sackcloth. And we all as one would pray to our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who today, in using the Aramaic dialect, we say his name would be Yahweh, and his son Yahweh Shai. That we would pray to Yahweh, and Yahweh would always send the Savior. He would always send a deliverer. And then that nation that enslaved us or captured us, they would never rise into prominence or world power ever again. So in having access to these records and having access to this type of knowledge and history, that in coming to the Americas and then forcing us to learn English, Spanish, Portuguese, French, Creole, without the ability to actually being able to read what the Bible actually said, without the ability to actually read the records, that they were able to give us a lot of lies and customs and traditions and fairy tales that had nothing to do with the Bible, had nothing to do with God, had nothing to do with our culture, had nothing to do with how to even please God. We learned how to please our masters. We learned how to please our oppressors by accepting things like Easter, Christmas, Thanksgiving, Valentine's Day, Mother's Day, birthdays, Father's Day, St. Patrick's Day, that it was easier to get along than to try to pose with a question at the risk of being tortured, your family being sold off, being destroyed, hands being cut off, feet being cut off, teeth being knocked out. Again, the rape and what was already taking place. So and to lighten the load of the tortures of what was done, it was easy just to accept. And in doing so, teaching the children to accept. So we have generations upon generations from 1492 of continual lies being forced down our throats to accept religion, that even when the truth is going to come out, even when now the ability to read the Bible and the prophecies can now be matched up with the Bible, now there's a fight, there's a conflict, there's a struggle to from what's been taught from mothers and grandmothers and great-grandfathers and great-great-grandfathers. Family traditions is now fighting and wrestling with what the Bible actually says now. That now it's, but we've been taught this whole time, and this is our customs, and this is what we've been doing all this time for generations upon generations upon generations. But now as we come to this point in time now, where we can actually now read the Bible and now match the Bible with the prophecies that have been recorded in the Bible to get a hold of who the true Israelites are, get a hold of what God's real plans are, to get a hold of how to truly worship God. Now it's being challenged by the generations upon generations of the lies that we've been taught, of the illusions we've been given, of the customs and the traditions we've been forced to accept and accept wholeheartedly. So in being set apart, God had intended the nation of Israel, or intended for a people, to be set apart from the rest of the world. That the people that he had chose were not to be doing and worshiping and practicing and participating in the common customs, festivals, or what we just summarized all that in the pagan traditions of what the nations partook in, that God had a particular people that was always set apart. And that before they were set apart, and before they actually learned the ways of God, that the only thing that was left was to really what you learn by almost an animal instinct, what you learn by almost an animal suspicion, what was passed down to us, not the actual words of God, but how to operate up our instincts like an animal, how to operate and just be sensual. But it's going about how I feel. I got a bad feeling about this. Did y'all hear that? Did y'all feel that? Did y'all see that? And then all the different type of omens that we learn to live our lives by, looking for good luck, looking for bad luck, trying to interpret our dreams, where if I had this type of dream, where a spider was in my dream, I need to go ahead and play this number because that's what this dream means. And from the tarot cards and the eating of chicken bones and then throwing the bones on a plate and the way they scatter on the plate, you're supposed to read or determine tell you the future or tell you about something or how an eclipse might take place or how if an owl flies overhead or if a black cat crosses your path or if you spill some salt, what are you supposed to do? If you break your glass, if you slip on a crack, you break your mother's back. If you split the pole, if you light a match, light three cigarettes with a match. We've learned how to live by these type of instincts and these type of guidelines and not by the word of God. And in doing so, if you go back to some of the shows that we've done previous to this class tonight, it was coming showing how that is what the Bible calls a creature. Live off your creature comforts or your creature instincts. Or that's what the Bible calls beastly, that you have people that, in the Bible's recorded, live beastly. They're called beasts. And even to the point where they're called brutes and brutal beasts because they really severely only live off their instincts. They really truly live off just what they feel. That determines everything. It's right or it's wrong based on how they feel, just like an animal. Just like an animal. Just you happen to put clothes on. You just happen to put clothes on, might put shoes on, might have dental work, might have glasses on, but everything, your whole surroundings, your whole world is based on how you feel. And it's got nothing to do with God. But we've been taught to attribute it to God. We've been taught to attribute that this instinct I have is a God-given instinct. This feeling I have is a God-given feeling. Totally taken away and erasing and overlooking the word of God, what the Bible actually says. Where we can depend on what the book says. We've been taught and trained to live off our instincts, to live off how we feel, and not off our dreams. Good Lord, we live off our dreams. And then what's promoted amongst our people is people like Martin Luther King, people like celebrities who every time they accept an idol, every time they accept a trophy, every time they accept an award, first I'm going to give thanks to God, and everybody, if you have a dream, follow your dreams. Follow your dreams. You have to dream. Dream big. Follow your dreams. So this type of lessons and subliminal messages and overt messages have been force-fed to our people so much that we really try now to attribute those things to God. But we don't go to the scriptures and get any of the prophecies of what the Bible gives us, that truly is the word of God, of how to live our lives, to really understand the morals of God, to understand the civility of God. We really don't have that. We really are that is really foreign to us. And we're living these times now. Many of us are just now coming to the realization that our nationality is that we're not African-American, we're not Seminole Indian, we're not Navajo Indian, we're not Mexican. We're not a fraternity. We're not a union. We're not a gang sign. We're not a color, but that our nationality, our identity, is that we're Israelites. But many of us still don't know what that means. We're still trying to filter and become Israelites, still based on the American vision, still based on how America does things, and we transpose that onto the Bible and try and make it fit. And it doesn't work. It's not gonna work. It wasn't designed to work that way. So that's the purpose of our Blog Talk classes, is to try and help bring light to that. Just no different than any other media source that a person might turn to, and learning about being Hebrew Israelites and learning your identity and learning that we have a much greater culture than what we've had access to. But now as we go deeper and dive more into that, what does it mean to be a Hebrew Israelite? What does that truly mean? How do Hebrew Israelites live? How do Hebrew Israelites operate, determine, dictate how what they're doing? So this is, again, the purpose of our classes. And tonight we're going to continue on with making a man. So we've been through the part of people being created, and we've covered that in the first three parts of the Set Apart series of people being created. And they were in Genesis chapter 1, they were called creatures, including all creatures that were made in the waters, and then we also have beasts. So he had many, he had sets of people that were created at different times, on the fourth day and on the fifth day. On the fifth day and the sixth day. But then also on the sixth day, you had the creation of what God calls man. And this is what we want to investigate and go into tonight and try and reveal some of these mysteries and try and reveal some of these things that when you're without God's law, you're without God's morals, without God's guidance, without God's word, we do operate very beastly. And when I say beastly, meaning if you're hungry, like an animal, whatever you find to eat, you'll stick it in your mouth. I've got this sister, Malakiah, out in California, my sister. And I don't know why she does it. I think it's humorous. But she's always sending me TikToks of people eating live rats. Well, the last one she sent me was this woman was eating an octopus, and it was alive, and the octopus stuck to her face while she was eating it. And I'm like, I don't know why. It's always these TikToks of people eating everything that goes against what God said. But why are they eating it? Because they're hungry. Showing of the eating of cats and dogs, and especially here in the Western Hemisphere, that would be considered crazy because dogs would be man's best friend. So how cruel could it be that you're seeing people, they'll hit a live dog over the head, and sometimes they won't even hit him over the head, but they'll just throw the dog alive into a big boiling pot of water while the dog is still alive. And that way it's easier to skin the dog, and then they'll take the dog and hit it in the head and club it until it is dead, hopefully. And then they'll actually start going to butcher it, and they'll cook it up, and they'll eat it. No different than the butchering of, even though we don't butcher cows in a similar fashion. We don't butcher sheep in a similar fashion, whereas they're still alive, and we throw them in the boiling water. But how do you defeather a chicken? Hopefully, after you kill the chicken, you chop its head off. It runs around the yard. The body's still reacting to the nerves, even though the head's been cut off. That chicken was still running around the yard. You grab it, and you throw in a pot of boiling water. And then you defeather it. It makes it easier to defeather. And then you go about the butchering process of removing the insides, or what have you. And there's nothing wrong with eating chicken. I'm a believer in that. There's nothing wrong with eating. And let me just say fowl, period, before that becomes an issue. There's nothing wrong with eating pheasant, quail, and any one of those families. Any bird in that family. But the butchering process is similar. But you have people that will do cats, dogs, the same way. And here in the Western Hemisphere, promote a revolting reaction, almost a vomiting reaction, the thought of eating Spot, the thought of eating Tomcat, the thought of eating a kitten. Well, you have some cultures where it's food. You have no different. You have no problem eating a McDonald's hamburger. I got no problem eating a true hot dog. I got no problem with that. And again, why would a person do that? They're hungry. Like an animal, I'm going to eat because I feel that I have the sensation of hunger. I have the sensation of thirst. I have the sensation needing to mate, needing to procreate. Or what have you. And just basically on that feeling, that just consumes and overrides everything. To where now I can't be satisfied until I satisfy that craving, until I satisfy that need, that primal animalistic need as a result or evidence that we do live very beastly, that we do live in a very sense-heightened, being aware of your own self, being aware of your own of your surroundings and how you feel, and what it's going to take to satisfy you and the feelings that you have. That according to the scriptures, that is living like a beast. Okay? That is living like a beast. So, let me see. As I'm looking through my scriptures right now, how do I want to do this? If I got the brother Gabar still, let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26.
Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And it reads, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth."
All right, cool. So now what we've learned through religion and from what the colonizers gave us, that we believe that this was the first creation of a person that we call Adam, and that this is the creation of the first human male species on the planet, even though we've proven that from Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, every moving creature that has life, that people were created at that time. Coming back again, at the beginning of the sixth day, he said, "And the Lord brought forth from the earth every beast after his kind on the sixth day." So from the fifth to sixth day, we had a creation of a lot of people that were told to be fruitful and to multiply. But now through religion and from a lack of reading, we many of us have been led to believe from all the Bible stories, the Sunday school stories, even in the movies, especially all the pictures that have been left of just the one man Adam and one woman Eve, that it was just them. And this was creation of the first human beings, the first human being being Adam. But hopefully if you joined us in this series, you see beyond the reason of a doubt, there were already people created. They were already here. But now we have what God is saying, let us make man in our image. Okay? Let's go ahead, and there's so many, we could really dive into this real deeply. The let us. Who was God talking to when he said let us make man in our image? Well, when we go to the Hebrew, and we're able to break down the Hebrew, if I could just say this real quickly, we know the word God here is Elohim. That all through Genesis chapter 1, whenever we see the word God, we see in English it be translated as Elohim, and we understand it from the understanding of the Aramaic Hebrew, that it's the Elohim. And you hear in the word Elohim, you hear the word Allah. And Allah is not the Arabic God, but Allah is just the Hebrew word that means power. And then when we get to, by the time we get to the word Elohim, Yum is how in the Hebrew language or the Aramaic language, we would pluralize something. Like in English, to make something plural, you would add an S to the end of it. And it would make it plural. In Hebrew, to make something plural, you would add the Yum to it. So here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where it says, "And God," going from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, through Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we see the word God. God, God, God. Well, when you actually translate that word into the Hebrew, it would be the Elohim. Or you might be familiar with it from your English transliterations of Elohim. And all that word means is angel or powers, which translates to angels. Okay? So God is speaking to the angels and saying, let us make man in our image. Okay? We don't see the actual name Yahweh, or the four letter word for God being a Y H, or they got a word for that. It's escaping my mind right now. But you don't see the word Yahweh or Jehovah until Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, where it says the Lord God. But all before Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, all through Genesis chapter 1, whenever you see the word God, it is the Elohim, or what you might be more familiar with, is the Elohim. So the Elohim are the angels. God is directing the angels to let us make man in our image. Okay, and that's what we want to kind of focus in on right now. The part of what it's saying, in our image. Let's use the Bible to help break down the Bible. Let's use the Bible to help understand the Bible. From here, let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Again, what we're going to kind of focusing on is the image, right? The image.
Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9.
Yes, sir.
And it reads, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds.
All right, cool. So from religion, we believe that the teaching of being born again is a new concept that just started with the quote unquote New Testament. But actually, you know, it goes much further back into Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. That to go from that beastly state, to go from being that creature that just operated off your feelings, that would do anything to achieve anything by any means necessary, including, but not limited to, lying to somebody for the sake of advantage, for the sake of trying to get superiority, for the sake of trying to get a desire fulfilled, as humans, we have the ability to lie to one another. We have the ability to tell a bunch of lies for the sake of gaining an advantage, for the sake of hiding something for whatever reason, for the sake of pride. So here, we're now reading in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. It says, lie not one to another. And it tells us why. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Who is that old man? That man that lived off his instincts. That man who lived off of his feelings. That would be the old man going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 20 to 25. Those creatures. Living in that beast-like mentality. Living off of suspicions, intuitions, dreams, just feelings altogether. That we're supposed to put that off. We're supposed to put that off and then do what? Verse 10, please, sir.
Yes, sir. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. And
you
it reads.
You can do 9 and 10 again. You can do 9 and 10.
Yes, sir. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. And it reads, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him.
That now it's the time for us to be renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So here in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when it was saying or referring to let us make man in our image, now it's referring to now let us make man, let's take some of these humans, and now let's make them in our image. Let's give them our knowledge. As an image of him that created him, that now let them know how God in heaven with the angels does things, which is similar to what? The Lord's Prayer. What does the Lord's Prayer tell us? Let's go ahead and get that real quick. In Matthew chapter 6, and let's start at verse 9. What does the Lord's Prayer tell us then? That we might start to really try to understand what Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 is talking about. When it says, let us make man in our image, that now we're seeing from Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, that being made in the image of God didn't mean talk about being made in his physical image. That now we have two arms, two legs, a head, two ears, two eyes, a nose, a mouth, teeth, hair, or what have you. But now the image of God was after God's knowledge. Yet now there's going to be people that were going to be given God's knowledge to be made in God's image. But that matches this right here. Read that, please. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9.
Fine. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
So where's the Father at? Where's the Father at? He's in heaven.
Our Father.
God. He's in heaven. So it says, our Father, which art in heaven, read.
Hallowed be thy name.
Go ahead.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven.
That God's will is to be done in earth like it is in heaven. That God's will, if God's will was already being done in earth like it is in heaven, why is Jesus Christ or Yahweh Shai telling us to pray like this? To pray that God's will is done in earth like it is in heaven. Because apparently, God's will right now isn't being done on earth. The on earth right now, we live like beasts. On earth right now, it's about whatever makes you feel good. On earth right now, it's you only live once. On earth right now, it's have it your way. On earth right now, it's I'm loving it. On earth right now, it's just do it. On earth right now, it's obey your thirst. Obey your feelings. Don't obey God. Don't obey your parents. Don't obey authority. You obey your feelings. That's the prevalent message and spirit that's in the earth today. God's will is not being done, especially in America. In America, it's same-sex marriages. That's not God's will. Same-sex marriages. In America today, it's gender fluid. In America, in the world today, it's all about being liberal. That whatever you feel, the freedom and the liberty to do what you want, when you want, how you want. To where, come on, in Oregon, I believe the brother Tazapah, next time he does his show with Tazapah Tuesdays, we'll be bringing out some of the information that in Oregon they're passing the law that in public schools they're going to be having tampon machines in elementary boys' bathrooms. Why? In elementary boys' bathrooms, they're going to have tampon dispensers so that if there's a girl who wants to be related to as a boy, but she's still a girl, but happens to have her cycle, she can still act like, I guess, she's a boy, even though she's having her cycle. In elementary school, this is crazy. You don't want to intrude upon this girl's delusion that she's not really a girl, even though all the hormones in her body has got her having a cycle, but she wants to portray herself as a boy, that she can still be in the boy's bathroom and portray herself as a boy, even though she needs a tampon. That's one of the craziest things I've heard in a long time. But this is the way of the world today. That if you feel it, that makes it true. Just because you feel it. You're a girl who feels like you're a boy, and because you say it, and you're able to run your mouth as loud and as long as you want to, now other parents had to have their kids accept the fact that you're a girl running your mouth as loud and as long as you want to, and because you feel a certain way, now there's got to be a tampon dispenser in the boys' bathroom so you can feel accepted. So you can feel okay with this notion that because you feel it, it's okay. Forget God, forget create, forget all that. It's because you feel this way. Everybody's got to accept how you feel. Everybody's got to accept what you feel. That's not God's knowledge. That is not God's will. If it's a girl I'm against this office just as much. No little boy needs to be in the restroom with my daughter. No. But because he feels like he's a girl trapped in a boy's body, that now this gives him access to the girls' bathroom. When I was in school, I admit it was some 40 odd years ago. For us to be able to try and sneak and get a look into the girls' bathroom, just to get a look. Oh my goodness! What?
You guys get to get hit in the knees.
Yes, to sneak a peek.
To sneak a peek.
Yeah, there was punishment. There was consequences. But now all I gotta do is if I wanted to be able to take a look and have access to a girl, all I gotta say is, well, I feel like I'm a girl trapped in the it's making me sick to say it. I feel like I'm a girl trapped in a boy's body, so I feel more comfortable going to the girls' bathroom and using the girls' bathroom. And now, from that lie, I can have access to being in the girls' bathroom, looking and doing damn near whatever I want to, because I now have the freedom to be able to say, well, I feel like I'm a girl checking the boy's body, so today I want to go in the girls' bathroom. I almost got to laugh at it. I wish I could have gone to the football field back in high school. Testosterone is raging through my body. And the girls' soccer team just got off. And I'm like, you know what, coach? Today I feel like I'm a girl checking the boys' body. I need to go shower with the girls.
Oh man, I mean, really?
But this is the mentality that's being allowed and being promoted in the world today. That by far is not God's will. To look in and see, name a restaurant that doesn't have pork with it right now, that doesn't have a Baconator, the Big Bacon Supreme,
the Bacon Grand, the Grand Bacon.
Bacon.
The Double Bacon, the Bacon.
Yeah.
Yeah, you got ham, you got Canadian bacon and bacon all on the same shelf.
Everywhere. To where let those that are trying to be about God's will be about what God's about, let us go and ask for some turkey bacon, and they'll look at you like you're crazy.
Yeah.
Oh, turkey bacon? No one's got no time for getting a turkey bacon. No, there's only one type of bacon. That's pork bacon. That's good bacon. But it's prevalent everywhere, from bacon to there should not be one Red Lobster restaurant anywhere in the world. There shouldn't be promoted through that abomination SpongeBob Krabby Cakes.
Right.
Minnie and Mickey Mouse. These things shouldn't be promoted. They shouldn't even be allowed because they're abomination in the eyes of God. But people, if you get a hunger, if you get the stirring in your stomach, the stirring in your flesh, that you just have to eat some crab, some catfish, some type of pork, of shrimp, or just do what you want to do. The only law is there is no law. You do what pleases you. You fight for your right to party. You fight for your right to do what you want to do. You fight for your right to just resist and fight the power. Nobody knows how to put you in a box. You can do what you want, say what you want, do what you want, feel what you want, and you have the right to run your mouth and do it that way. That's not the will of God. That's confusion. That is utter confusion. So now to be in a place without God is coming back and saying, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us now make man in our image. That there was a time when he said, cool, we've got all these beasts. We've got all these creatures, including people, that operate in an animalistic fashion, that operate in a real creature-like fashion, that now let us make man in our image. Now let's give man our knowledge of how we do things. The same prayer that we pray today. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth like it is in heaven. That there's an order to things. There's an order to everything when we're dealing with the Lord God of the universe, the Lord God of creation, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord God who keeps the order of the seasons, the Lord God who keeps the order of the stars, of the tides of the beaches, of the oceans, the Lord God who keeps the order of human existence. There's a way for everything to be done. There's an order to everything. So here, again, I'm trying to get us to understand, to be made in God's image, it's not to have the knowledge of God. How does God and the angels, how do they do things? When God is sitting down to supper, and we know that God does have supper in heaven, what's on his plate? How does he eat? How does he operate? If he's not doing God's will in earth like it is in heaven, are there homosexual angels getting married up in heaven? Are there lesbian angels getting married up in heaven? Hell no. Are they allowed to just murder, steal, kill, just because it makes them feel good? No, there's an order to everything. There's an order to everything in paradise. So we're seeing then, if we're getting a key, getting a hint, that the image that God made man in from Genesis chapter 1, it was to give this group of people, to give them his knowledge, his know-how, his way of doing things that was set apart and different from how all the rest of the people on the planet, from all the rest of the creatures on the planet, was different from all the rest of the beasts that were on the planet, from how they do things. And now there's an order. There's a knowledge to how God does things. From there, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read verses Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27.
Yes, sir. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. And it reads...
26 and 27.
26 and 27.
Yeah.
So Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 through 27.
Mm-hmm.
And it reads, and God said, let us make in our image after our likeness.
Let us make man in our image.
Right. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them.
Right. And we're seeing this is, again, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. That God did make man now in his own image. This was now done. And that male and female were now created in God's image. But now we're finding out, what was that image? It was after the knowledge of God. That, yeah, male and female now created. It didn't say, well, we're going to get into that. But it said male and female created he, them, and they were created in God's image, or after what? After the knowledge of God.
The knowledge of God.
But let's
not the flesh, but you know, and I'm not trying to jump ahead. I know you want to wait for that, but I just got the understanding on that. So,
all right, cool. All
right.
Now, different or in opposition to what we've learned through religion from what the oppressors brought when they first got to the Americas. If Adam and Eve were butt ass naked, and God was said, let us make man in our image. Is God and the angels running around heaven butt-ass naked?
I don't think so.
Again, I'm throwing out there to challenge what you've learned in religion. So
right.
if what you learned in religion is true, and Adam and Eve were butt-ass naked, running through the garden, just butt-ass naked, And that's how God made them in a natural state. So God is running around heaven with his Johnson out? The angels are flying around heaven on a cloud with a harp, butt-ass naked?
Well, maybe on Valentine's Day, maybe. I doubt it, though.
Me too. But because that would almost seem like clothes or a sin. That clothing now goes against God. That if we're going to get back to God and nature, we need to go back to just walking around everywhere, doing everything butt-ass naked. That there should be a revolution held in these churches. If Adam and Eve sinned against God so that now we had to wear clothes, everybody take your clothes off. And let's praise God.
Yes.
Somehow, even though I'm sure there are churches out here that do that, I'm sure that there are some churches where people are running around the forest butt-ass naked praising God. I'm sure that's taking place. But somehow I don't think that is what really was going down, what God really had intended.
Right.
Again, just to challenge the fact of if we take it literal or taking the way religion has pushed it to us, then why are people wearing clothes? So I never remember reading that when an angel appeared to Mary, that Gabriel was butt-ass naked and said, "Hail Mary, full of grace, thou art with child."
Oh. Wow.
Or that God when he appeared to Moses, not in the burning bush, but when he showed Moses his backside, he truly showed Moses his backside.
his hind part?
His hind part, his finger parts, right. That he showed him his ass. But if I'm supposed to believe religion, that's what you would have me believe. And yeah, I know that when I put it in these words and I put it and express it this way, it seems absolutely ludicrous. It seems absolutely ridiculous, almost blasphemous. I know a lot of people who only church, the only background you have with God is through church, that what I'm saying, you want to come and smack the devil out of me. But come on, let's put some common sense to it. Do God and the angels, when Daniel had an image of God and Christ came to him, what would they were in, they had clothes on.
Right.
A garment down to the foot and girded about the pastor with a golden girdle. They had clothes on from heaven. So this thought of now that it was just the one man Adam, the one man Eve, and they were just butt naked running to the earth. I just don't, after just reading it just, and putting some common sense to it, that don't make sense.
Well, you know, in Job also, you know, where when the Heavenly Father asked Satan where he had been, you know, and he said to and fro.
Right.
You know.
So Satan going back and forth, to and fro.
Yeah. Like a cameo song, you know what I mean? throughout the earth, you know.
Throughout the earth.
Yeah.
Let's go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4 now. Let's get Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 4. Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 4.
God. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4.
So, and I'm going to key off of image. I still want to key off of image, but now we're also going to add the breath of life. And we're going to find out that the image and the breath of life are the same thing. But let's go ahead and read this here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, and we're going to read through verse 7. Go ahead, Ark.
Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens.
And this is the first time we see in the Bible the tetragrammaton, the tetragram, the four-letter word for God that some people see as YHWH. Some have translated it to be Jehovah. Some have translated it to be Yahweh. But we translate it to be Yahweh. This is the first time you actually see that in the scriptures is right here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. Before this, whenever you see the word God in Genesis chapter 1, all the way up to this time here, the word God has always been translated as the Elohim, or the Elohim, which means powers or the angels, under the direction of God. That God gave the order, the Father, the Creator, the Almighty, gave the order, and then the angels created everything under God, under the, who we call the Most High, under the Most High's order. Okay? So reading on, verse 5. Unless you have something you want to add.
Oh, no. I'm good.
Okay. Verse 5, then.
Genesis chapter 2 and verse 5. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground.
Right? That there was no need to have to plant crops and sow the earth. And when I say sow the earth, you have to go turn the earth over. And then once the earth is turned over and it's soft, you can plant seed in it, and then you got to cover it with plastic and let it grow. That before at during this time right here, that wasn't necessary. Everything just grew freely of its own, right? But there's no need to have a farmer, if you will. There's no need to have there's no need to have farms. It's where you had to actually go and grow vegetables and grow fruit. It just grew. Reading on.
Genesis chapter 2 and verse 6. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth. Of the ground, excuse me. So let me read that again. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground.
And many of us, if you ever woke up early enough, and you live in a type of area where this is possible, maybe not so much in a concrete jungle of an urban city or what have you, but if you live in a place where there is grass, you might have a grass front yard, a grass backyard, there'll be days that you might wake up and go out and you see that there's a dew, the morning dew is on the vegetation. It's on the plants, it's on the grass, it's on the shrubs. You might have thought it had been raining, even though it didn't rain, but yet everything is still wet. That's how God did things before Noah. Before Noah, there was no rain, but an actual morning dew, if you will, watered everything and caused everything to grow, caused everything to be watered, and it kept everything going. All right, so that's how it was done in the very beginning. Reading on, sir, verse 7.
Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and it reads, The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Cool, so what we have here, from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, reading down to 7, we have a recap of the first chapter. All right, we have a retelling of what this took place in the first chapter up until this time. Okay, then from and just a recap. I can't say no better than that. It was a recap, and in retelling this recap, instead of saying "Let us make man in our image," here it says, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." Now, when we deal with the dust of the ground, let's go to Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 1 real quick. Let's go to the book of Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 1.
Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 1.
Yes, sir.
And it reads, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion."
All right, so here we see the Lord. Here we see the Lord is giving a command to Zion. I mean, Zion was like one of the main mountains, or like the capital mountain, if you will, in Israel, right? The Mount Zion was also representing the government of the nation of Israel. So here we see the Lord God is saying, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion." That up until this point now, we have not been wearing our strength, and we're going to get to what that strength is. We have not been putting on our strength. We've been walking around in a very beastly, very animalistic-like mentality. Only the strong survive. It's a dog-eat-dog world. And live by your dreams. Live by your intuitions. Live by your notions. I just had a gut feeling. Live by that, but don't live by the standard or the ways of what God actually said. So he's saying, "Awake, awake. Now it's time to put on strength, O Zion." Reading on.
I'm reading on. "Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem," the holy city. "Henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean."
And what's meaning the uncircumcised? Circumcision representing cutting away the filth of the flesh. That was a covenant that was made with Abraham. We're going to go through that whole class about circumcision. But it's just in a brief bit, when a man is circumcised, that flesh that's around the foreskin, that's around his genitalia, it has a tendency to collect a lot of dirt. That the way the folds of that foreskin is around the head of the penis, that if the from urine to just dirt to bacteria will store itself in the foreskin around the head there. And it can cause a lot of sickness. For anybody who might have had a baby or you're a man yourself, you know how dirty and how filthy that area can become. So to be uncircumcised means you're cutting away that filth. You're cutting away that foreskin so now it can be cleaned and stay clean. So an understanding that the physical circumcision that was given to Abraham was a metaphor or an allegory, if you will, to cutting away of the foreskin or cutting away of the filth of the mind, cutting away the filth of the thoughts that contaminate the mind, that pollute our minds as far as what we eat, as far as our sexual relations, as far as lying, stealing, killing, cheating, committing adultery, coveting, then now let's cut those things away that promote those things to promote a more clean and healthy lifestyle, to promote a more God-like lifestyle. Again, going back to being set apart, the nations, men did not circumcise themselves among the rest of the nations. That's not what they did. The other nations, they would sooner circumcise a woman, actually cut her clitoris off, or cut a girl's, a baby girl's clitoris completely off, as opposed to before they would cut the foreskin from on the male baby for the sake of health and safety. So when God gave this ordinance of circumcision to Abraham, again, that was something that was set apart. That's something that was totally different from the way the rest of the world did things. What was supposed to be a representation of don't do things the way the world does things. Live healthy. Live clean. Keep my laws. Keep my way of doing things. So they said, no more coming to the uncircumcised and the unclean. Reading on.
Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 2. And it reads, shake thyself from the dust.
So that dust, what that dust represents is living without God's knowledge. That you're living in a real low, moralist, senseless existence. That you're in the dust. You're living in a very low, base, menial, primal existence. That everything you operate off of is based on how you feel. Everything you do is based on your senses. It's based on your surroundings. That's living in the dust. Back in the day, when I was in my 20s, a saying that we had was like being kicked to the curb. To be kicked to the curb means that you're thrown out like yesterday's trash. You're no good. You're living very low. You're living very, 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 very low. No, you have no standards.
Right. You're at a very low estate.
You're in a very low estate. Right, come with it. Come with it. If you got anything.
No, I was just going to add to the, kick to the curb, or, when you would say something that didn't make any sense or was like, it was filthy. Someone would always say, "Well, I bet you feel real crunchy right now."
Right.
Real dirty, real, crusty,
Matter of fact, coming up, we had Sesame Street. And where did Oscar the Grouch live?
He lives in the trash,
in the trash. Very low. Very, very, very menial, very base. And Oscar was known for just living off of his he said what he felt, he lived the way he felt, and that represented him living in that trash can.
Right.
You just do what you want to do, you're not ruled by anything or anybody. You're just living you. You're just doing you. So when God is saying here to the nation of Israel, shake that stuff from the dust, meaning it's time to the way we've been living, where it's just about everything is based on our senses, based on how we feel, based on our notions, our impulses. That's living in a very dusty condition when it comes to God. That's living in a very, very low estate when it comes to God. That's not living by God's knowledge. That's not living according to God's image. That's in the dust. That's low. Reading on, read the verse again. Please tell everybody where you're at.
Isaiah 52, chapter 52 and verse 2.
Uh-huh.
And it reads, shake thyself from the dust.
That.
Arise.
All right,
and
get
sit
up.
Down.
All right, get out of the dust.
Right.
Stop staying in such a low estate. Clean yourself up. Arise. Stop living that standard. Raise your standard. Start living by God's knowledge. stop living like an animal. You know, one of the favorite Marvel characters in the Marvel Universe is Wolverine. And what's Wolverine known for? Wolverine is so instinctual, living by such an instinct and such a rage, that he can go on a killing spree and he's not even thinking. Everything
right.
is just everything is just reaction. And they call it the berserker mode. That way he's moving, he can't even think that fast. His body is just in reaction mode. Another favorite Marvel character, Hulk. Hulk smash.
Right.
And the madder Hulk gets, the stronger Hulk gets. He's not known for his intellect. He's not known for his thinking capacity. He's known for being a beast. Living
right.
in a very low estate, just by what Hulk is liable to attack his own team members. Because it's just
yeah.
by his instinct. Go ahead, Gabar. Go ahead.
He's what we would, you know, call emo, because a lot of his actions are off of an emotional reaction.
Yeah.
Which, you know, mainly anger.
Yeah.
And, you know, with the anger, it becomes impulsive. Impulsive. So whenever that anger hits, that's where you get the end result of Hulk smash, you know.
Go ahead. What you're saying, I like how you said that. You know, to come back now and understand the scripture, to understand God's word, God says, anger rests in the bosom of a fool. The angrier Hulk gets, the less reason you can do with him. Because he's at that level of rage. He's that foolish. He's that beastly. His mind is that gone. The anger he gets. So when the scripture tells us that anger rests in the bosom of a fool, when your anger gets to that point, all you know is your rage.
Right.
You can't be reasoned with. You can't be talked to. Why when anthropologists are dealing with animals, wild animals in the field or whatever, why do they tranquilize them?
Because they're going to react on off of the impulses or having a reaction, you know, to pain, if you know, or fear.
The thought of being captured. Instead of being controlled.
Right.
My rage factor
Go ahead.
Is rising. So that man with the tranquilizer got to stand some 50, 100 yards away. I'm
right.
not even going to give you the chance to charge at me. Before the tranquilizer takes effect. I'm going to make sure there's some distance, and I'm going to hit you two or three times with a tranquilizer, or if you're a cop, I'm going to hit you with this taser. Hopefully the cop, if he's got any compassion, he'll hit somebody with a taser before he just pulls his gun out and pops them with a .45, a 9, or what have you.
Right.
And actually kills them. But what's the purpose of that tranquilizer? That the rage of this beast is so intense. And so deadly and so berserker, I got to put this animal to sleep. Because this animal in his wild nature, he's being moved for his safety. But he don't realize that. All he knows is he's being controlled.
Right.
Something's trying to control him, and he knows that he just gets, if it's an alligator, if it's a lion, if it's an elephant, if it's a... It's a snake. If it's a dog back in the corner,
their instincts are going to kick in.
It's time to let my rage take over.
Right. Beast mode.
It's time to go beast mode.
Right.
So you got to tranquilize it because of how unreasonable, how All that that creature knows at that time is rage, even though you're trying to help it. Even though you're trying to save it, protect it, or what have you, that it's such an animal mindset. There is no reasoning. There is no reasoning. So for Israelites to be living that way, that's got us in a beastly state. That's got us in the dust of the ground. That's got us in that real low animal frequency. So, if we can go back now to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, let's pick it up again. Hopefully the pictures, the dots are starting to connect a little bit. Let's read that.
We're in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7.
Uh-huh.
And it reads, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground."
So we're saying that, yeah, we did start in the dust of the ground. We start in a very low, beastly, this is an allegory right here, but that's what this is, that we were made from the dust of the ground, of a very low estate. That's where he took us from. He took us from this particular group of people. He separated them from the rest of the people that at one time were living just by their instincts, and now he gave this particular group of people, male and female, he gave this particular group of people his knowledge. He gave them his image. Reading on, sir.
Genesis 2 and verse 7 in the middle.
Mm-hmm.
"And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul."
So here we're seeing that God, again, in this recap, Genesis 2 verse 4 through Genesis 2 verse 7, in this recap, we're now seeing that similar in a similar fashion where let us make man in our image, we're getting just another detail, another side another pixel of this picture, that now instead of being the image, now God is saying that he breathed into this particular group of people the breath of life. That he breathed into them the breath of life. Now, again, so what is the breath of life? All right? Was it CPR? No. Let's get what the breath of life is. We're going to look to the apocrypha, brothers and sisters. We're going to look to the apocrypha.
Okay.
And for those that should know, the apocrypha is a part of the Bible. Right? When the original Bible was translated, whether it was the Bishop's Bible or the King James Bible, was translated from the Hebrew, Greek, and Latin into English, that this was a part of the Bible. This is part of the scrolls and the records that had been kept for thousands of years, hundreds and even thousands of years, that the Apocrypha was a part of the Bible, particularly when King James and the 54 scholars translated the Bible from English, Greek, and Latin, from Hebrew, Greek, and Latin into English. The Apocrypha was actually a part of the original Bible. So we're not adding to the Word of God. We're actually bringing back some of the Word of God that was taken away from the Bible, right? So we're going to the book of the Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 7. We're going to read verses 24 through 26, right? Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 7, verses 24 through 26.
God. Wisdom of Solomon in the Apocrypha, chapter 7, and starting at verse 24 through 26.
Yes, sir.
And it reads, "For wisdom is more moving than any motion. She passeth and goeth through all things by reason of her pureness." 25.
Right, the subject matter here is wisdom. Right? What we're dealing with right now is wisdom. Okay, that's the subject matter. And now we're about to get some descriptions of how wisdom operates and how wisdom moves and what wisdom does. So wisdom is more moving than any motion. She passes and goes through all things by reason of her pureness. Yeah, when you're dealing with wisdom, there's nothing that you can't overcome. There's nothing you can't achieve when you're dealing with real wisdom. Reading on, sir.
Yes, sir. Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 7, and verse 25. And it reads, For she is the breath of the power of God.
Because what is wisdom?
The breath of the power of God.
Wisdom is the breath of God. So when the colonizers first came to the Americas and the Apocrypha was a part of the Bible, from 1492 all the way up through 1880, the Apocrypha was in the Bible. There's a few Catholic Bibles that still have the Apocrypha, watered down versions of it, but there's a few Catholic Bibles that still have the Apocrypha. Every president from 1776 all the way up through the 1880s, when they were sworn in to their presidency on the Bible contained the Apocrypha. The King James Bible, it contained the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha was not taken out until like 1883. All right? In understanding, you cannot continue to promote your views of religion as you were force-feeding them to the slaves and the natives of the Americas, that as we were starting to learn how to read, as we were starting to get our own historical black universities, as we were starting to get our own colleges or what have you, and starting to read, that now the lie that you've been giving, that it was a butt-naked white man, a butt-naked white woman, and a snake that were in the garden, and the butt-naked white man and the butt-naked white woman ate an apple, that was going to start to diffuse and confute a lot of that, as we read the Apocrypha now, that it was going to start to bring into question, what have we been teaching all this time? So it was decided we got to take the Apocrypha out, because the Apocrypha answers questions to a lot of things, again, that are contrary to what we've learned through religion. Because here we're finding out, what was the breath of God that was breathed into Adam and Eve? God's knowledge, God's wisdom, God's way of doing things. That's what was given to them on the sixth day. That's what was given to them in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, which talks about the breath of life. It was God's knowledge and God's wisdom which was given to this particular group of people. Let's read again, verse 25.
Yes, sir. Wisdom of Solomon in the Apocrypha, chapter 7, verse 25.
Mm-hmm.
For she is the breath of the power of God, and a pure influence flowing from the glory of the Almighty.
The influence of God. The breath of God is the influence of God. That now I'm going to be influenced to do things in a godly fashion and not just based on how I feel. Not just based on an instinct, not just based on an impulse, not just based on a reaction, but now I'm actually going to be influenced by how God does things, by God's wisdom, by God's knowledge. Reading on.
Therefore can no defiled thing fall into her.
Reading on.
26. For she is the brightness of the everlasting light.
Wisdom is the brightness of the everlasting light. Go ahead.
The unspotted mirror of the power of God.
Wisdom is the unspotted mirror of the power of God. When God looks in the mirror, guess what's looking right back at him?
Wisdom.
Reading on.
And the image of his goodness.
And again, what is wisdom? The image of his goodness. So the breath and the image of God is what? His wisdom. It's his way of doing things. That is what was given to this particular group of people from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, who are the same people of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, that had God's way of living, the way God lives, breathed into them. That were given God's image, that were given to start living the way God lives, the way the angels live in heaven. It was God now giving this group of people his wisdom and his knowledge. Now, what, according to God, is his wisdom and his knowledge? Is it living like off your instincts? Is it reacting to situations? Is it being impulsive? Let's find out what God says. Is it a dream? Let's find out what God says. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 7.
Okay.
Deuteronomy chapter 4.
You just wanted to go through 26 on that one. Okay.
Right, right. It was Deuteronomy chapter 7. Am I missing something?
Oh, I thought you wanted me to go through 27. I'm sorry.
Well, what does 27 say? Does it add to the point?
Con, actually, of 27, it says, and being but one, she can do all things, and remaining in herself, she maketh all things new, and in all ages entering into holy souls, she maketh them friends of God and the prophets. Maybe not all of that.
What did you find important that you wanted to bring out?
Oh, just the thing that, you know, with wisdom, you know, all things are possible or okay. But yeah, just that, you know, you need wisdom. The breath in itself is important. We don't live without breath. So, you know, in this, the understanding being but one, she can do all things, or wisdom, you can accomplish all things, is all that I, you know, I felt would be important in that scripture.
All right, for sure. So now, what is the wisdom that, and the breath and the image that God gave this particular group of people? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we're going to be verses 5 through 7. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 through 7. And again, we want to let the Bible break down the Bible. We want to let the Bible give understanding about the Bible. So let's get Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 7.
Time.
Then we might get the what is the wisdom that God gave, which happened to also be the breath, which happened to also be the image of God. Let's find out. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 through 7.
Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. And it says, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Verse 6.
Now, this was Moses giving his last instructions to the Israelites right before the Israelites were about to enter into the promised land. The book of Deuteronomy, which means words, these were the last words of Moses to the Israelites after our 40-year journey through the wilderness. And that adult generation finally passed away that came out of Egypt, and now their children are now the adults. That we're, the 40 years is now coming to an end, and that we're about to actually now enter into the promised land. So Moses now is giving the Israelites a recap that they were kids coming out of Egypt, but now they're adults. At least the age of 40. If they were kids when they came out of Egypt at the Exodus, if they were in Egypt at the time of the Exodus, and they were newborns, now having to go through the 40 years of the wilderness, those newborns would now be 40 years old. So now this is Moses giving these final admonitions, these final exhortations, these final messages to the Israelites as we're getting ready to come into the promised land. He said, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. That we should be doing the statutes that God gave us through Moses, and the judgments that God gave us through Moses. That this is how God judges things. This is God's law, his commandments, but these are also God's judgments. This is how God judges matters. This is how God judges. This is his judgment. You want to keep and do his commandments and keep and do his judgment. The way he judges things, if he does something to be wicked, it's wicked. If he does something to be righteous, then it's righteous. Keep his judgment. Keep his way of doing things. And yes, His judgment, his way of doing things is separate and set apart and holy compared to the way the other nations live. It's separate. He didn't give them the breath. He didn't give the other nations his image. He gave that to the Israelites here after the flood. Before the flood, he gave that to Adam. And for Adam to be separate or set apart from all the rest of the people that were on the planet Earth. He gave it to the Israelites to be separate from all the rest of the nations that were on the planet Earth. And just like with the Israelites, that the Israelites were the last nation on the earth, and they were the ones that were given God's way, God's knowledge, God's wisdom. So were the Adamites, for lack of a better word, that they were last among all the people and creatures and beasts on the planet to be given the way of God, to be given his knowledge, his wisdom, his image, and his breath. Verse 7, please, sir.
Verse 7 in Deuteronomy chapter 4. For what nation... Verse 6 in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nation.
This is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. To live by God's judgments and to live by God's laws, this is what gives us wisdom. This is what lets us know we're making the right decision. We're doing things God's way, not by our instincts, not by our reactions, not by our impulses, but we're doing things according to God's law. We're making our decisions based on what God says, not based on how we feel. We're doing things based on God's judgments, how God judges the matter, not how we ourselves judge the matter. And by living that way, that this is our wisdom and our understanding in the sight of the nations, that the nations are going to see us living set apart from how they do things. They're going to see us living separately, our customs, our codes, our morals, our civilization, runs opposite of how y'all run y'all, whatever. And that our ways are superior. That the Most High God's ways are superior. They're above. They're greater. They're just living by your impulse. They're just living by your instinct. They're just living by how you feel. Reading on.
Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in the middle of chapter 6, verse 6.
You can read all of 6 again. Go ahead. I won't interrupt. Go ahead.
Yes, sir. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.
And the nations were to look at the Israelites now and see that the Israelites are a wise and understanding people. In the case of Adam and the people that were with Adam that were given God's knowledge and God's wisdom and God's laws, they were supposed to be set apart from the rest of the people of the world, and the rest of the people of the world were supposed to look at Adam and say, wow, that the people of Adam are a wise and understanding people. That they don't just eat any old thing and look how they live. They're not dealing with arthritis. They're not dealing with diabetes. They're not dealing with health problems. Look at how they eat. Look at how they live. Look at how much function is in their families. There's not a dysfunction. There's not a Down syndrome babies. There's not retarded babies because the family DNA didn't get mixed up within the family DNA. That the son didn't have sex with the mother to have children. The father didn't have sex with the daughter and have children. The brother didn't have sex with the sister and have children. The grandfather didn't have sex with the granddaughter and have children. Look at how non-dysfunctional the Adamites are and the Israelites are for living this way. That when they worship their God, they're not burning their kids up in a fire to their God. They're not drinking the blood of the tortured kids. They're trying to find the fountain of youth. Look at how healthy and how strong the relationships between the fathers, the mothers, and the kids. Look how strong that is. Look how healthy it is. Look at the legacies that they're able to pass down to one another. Look at the lack of mental health diseases. Look at the lack of physical ailments. There's no need to have to go get a needle and some ink and tattoo your arm painfully, draw blood, and painfully get a tattoo so you can try to remember your family name. Their families are so strong in keeping God's law. Be fruitful and multiply. Look at how they live, that there's no need to do the practices and the things that we do in living off our instincts, living off our suspicions, living off our reactions, living off our impulses. Look at how great they are. Look how much peace they have to where there's no need to go berserker mode and go into a rage. From the food they eat, the way they eat, look at how they they can handle stress. There is no stress. They're not comfort eating. They're not comfort drinking. If they have a drink, it can be with moderation. It don't have to be to the point where they have to be drunk. They have to black out. Their lives are so stress-free, they don't have to smoke to ease whatever's on their mind. Let alone take a blue pill, a red pill, a yellow pill, a white line. Look at how they're living. I want that type of lifestyle. Let me find out what they're doing, that their lives and their nation, and they don't have to put locks on the doors. Look at their charity. And the more charitable they are, the more they have. They don't have to hoard everything. They live by this code of what's mine is yours. They live by this thing of you are my other me. Literally, mi casa, su casa. What do you mean they don't have jails? What do you mean they don't take a person and lock him up for 25 years, so they're trying to rehabilitate him to make him more of an animal, living off more of his instincts, to where this nigga is raping other men? Talking about he loves man booty. They don't have jails? They don't have prison? How? How is this possible?
By using the judgments and the statutes that the Heavenly Father breathed into us or gave us.
They don't have handcuffs?
There's no need.
How do you keep the community in order without police? There's no security? Their kids can fall asleep at the park and feel safe? How are they able to do this? How is this possible? We've got to get with them because obviously they're doing something right. There's something greater working with them than what we got going on because we had to get bigger guns, we had to have our police officers walk around with more weapons. We got to create battle rams and
Robocop
teams and Robocops and drones and drone dogs. And,
right.
and all this type of stuff. We gotta get sonic weapons, and mace and hit somebody up with electricity. How are y'all able to do this? We have to build bigger and more prisons that are supposedly more escape proof. How are y'all able to do this? And the whole country is healthy? And the whole country is wealthy? Y'all get servants and they want to live with y'all forever. Not on some Stockholm Syndrome type of situation. The way you treat your servants, they want to indebt themselves and their children to your family forever for how well they're treated. They're not institutionalized. They prosper more with y'all as servants than they did in their own land with their own people. What is it that y'all are doing that it works so good like this? Because the way we're living is wild and beastly. It's the wild, wild west. The way we're living, you got to live like it's a jungle. To where I got to keep from going under. Well, we live, it's called the wild 60s, the wild 100s.
The roaring
30s. The 90s. Yeah, I'm talking about like the wild 100s in Chicago with the disciples.
Oh.
I'm talking about the wild and 60s out there in Los Angeles.
Oh, okay.
From Grape Street to wherever.
The rolling 60s.
The rolling 60s. Now, the way we live, we had to come up with neighborhood gangs and neighborhood watch and neighborhood whatever to try to protect what's ours. Y'all don't live that way? How? We had to live in what's called a gated community where we got security at the gate. And none of y'all cities even have fences around the city. How are y'all living like that and we're living like this, like a bunch of caged animals? Yes, surely, again, can we read Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7 one more time?
All right, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7. For what nation is there so great
who have God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon for him, him for. That's it. For what nation is there so great who have God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for?
That God is right there. Your God is right there with you. That as soon as you ask, he's right there. And it's not like you got to ask, well, what is not being covered? That your God is not right there. Reading on.
Verse 8. And what nation is there so great that have statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day?
That I set before you this day that you have these type of judgments, that have you set apart and living so, living like this, that there's no, there was no other nation on the planet before Adam, before, which was before the flood, or now after the flood, dealing with the Israelites, that had such great statutes and such great judgments that would ensure peace and love and tranquility and utopia on earth like it is in heaven. From there, real quick, let's go to I'm running out of time. Let's go to St. John chapter 20. Verses 21 and 22. Let's go to St. John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22.
Verses 21 and 22.
Mm-hmm.
St. John chapter 20 and verse 21 starting. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit.
Cool. So here we have Christ. This is after his resurrection from the dead. He appears to the disciples, to his disciples, to his apostles. And in verse 21, St. John chapter 20, verse 21, he says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be to you. Shalom. Shalom atah. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So as God sent Christ to accomplish something, Christ said, now you go out and do the same thing. For the job and the mission God's given me, I'm commissioning you to go out and do the same thing. Then it says in verse 22 that what? And when he had said this, he breathed on them. And after he breathed on them and saith to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to touch on this kind of briefly. Let's go to St. John chapter 17, verse 6. Let's get a little bit more understanding about this breath and about what was given to it during the days of Adam, the days of Israel, and even now Christ here with the apostles. What was actually given? Let's get St. John chapter 17 and verse 6.
St. John chapter 17 and verse 6, and it reads, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world.
I hope everybody's hearing this. If you have a Bible with the words of Christ in red, you see this is Christ speaking. This is Yahweh Shai speaking. And this is a prayer that Christ is saying to the Father. I have manifested your name, thy name, to the men whom thou givest me out of the world. Who just, it does this not kind of resonate with this people that were separated that God gave, said, let us make man in our image? Is this not kind of resonating with the Israelites being given the statutes and judgments of God to be separate?
Right.
over the rest of the earth?
Right. The fact
I hope it is.
Gave it
what are you saying?
I said the fact that it says that that the Heavenly Father gave it me out of the world. That's a separation statement right there.
I separated them. The minute you separated out of the world.
Yes,
read
sir.
On, sir.
Thine they were, and
thine
thou
they
gave
were. Them. Go ahead. I'm sorry. I keep interrupting. Go ahead.
No. and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word.
And they have done what?
Kept thy word.
So these men that were separated from the world, that were given to Christ, Christ gave them what? God's word. What did Christ do with this amen? He breathed on them and told them to receive the Holy Spirit. What was the breath that he gave them? It was the word of God. What was the breath that was given to Adam in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7? The words or the wisdom of God. What was given to the Israelites for their wisdom in the sight of the nations? The words of God, more specifically the statutes and the judgments of God. Keep reading, sir. Keep reading.
Verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me.
Again, so what did Christ give the apostles?
The words.
God's words. That breath of God, that Holy Spirit, God's knowledge, God's understanding, God's wisdom. That was the breath that Christ gave the apostles. Reading on.
For I have given unto them, verse 8. For
go
I
ahead.
Have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didn't send me.
Give me down to verse 14.
Verse 14, and it reads, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world.
So, again, we have St. John chapter 17, verse 14, I have given to them thy word. That was the breath that Christ Christ gave them, which goes back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 27, let us make man in our image. Which goes back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, that God breathed unto them the breath of life. That God gave them his words, his law, his statutes, and his judgments to make them separate or set apart from all the rest of the world. And we're going to cap tonight with Proverbs chapter 12, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 8.
Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 8. And it reads, a man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised.
So God is letting us know here through Solomon that a man is commended according to his wisdom. God commends. He sees, he recognizes, he awards a man according to that man's wisdom. And we're seeing that God recognizes a man according to who did God give his wisdom to? In the very beginning, he gave his wisdom to the people of Adam. After the flood, he gave his breath, his wisdom, his knowledge, his image to the Israelites. When Christ came, Christ gave the breath, the image, the life, the understanding to the apostles. And for that to be spread throughout the rest of the world. So our 2 hours have elapsed. They come to an end. This kind of went quick, I ain't gonna lie. They've elapsed, and we've come to the end of tonight's class. I would like to thank everybody who didn't get a chance to tune in. Hopefully this was refreshing for some and enlightening for others as we went through this. Gabar Kawal, do you have anything you want to add, say, or what have you? Please, the floor is yours.
No, sir. Actually, you gave great understanding tonight in the class. You know, now we all understand, those of us that did catch the class, we now all understand that the breath that was put in to the separated people, who are the Israelites, the holy people, the children of the Heavenly Father, we were given knowledge, and then understanding. And we also found out tonight that with that wisdom, or with that knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, that we are able to prosper in all things and wherever we go, using a couple of scriptures that did say that, those facts. But,
God.
Other than that, I'm good, sir. Thank you.
All right. Let's give the Most High Christ and the Spirit a hand. And hopefully this did take place. Come on.
Uh-oh.
Nah, I don't want to give it to me. All right, well, hopefully you learned something today. my buttons are frozen. Let me see here.
All right. You're going to learn today.
All right, hopefully that did take place. We all get a chance to learn something. So with that, Brother Gabar, Gabar Kawada, for helping with tonight's class. Tune in tomorrow night, tomorrow morning, everybody, for Tuesday, Tuesday, May 27th, 2024. May 24th tomorrow for Tazapot Tuesdays. Tazapot Tuesdays. If the brother gives us more further enlightening information and edification on the ways, knowledge, and understanding of the Most High, please tune in, go to the webpage. isbhpk.com. It's filled with the latest high holidays, the latest events, to help support the ISBHPK through Sweet Ambiance, through Israelware, through the Lily Pad, in tune with the high holidays, or even the other YouTube outlets that are posted there from the ISBHPK YouTube channels for different schools that we have, and also for Sweet Ambiance, all right, to help support the work and the ministry of getting the word out in the different different areas that we're trying to get into. So with that, Brother Kawa, again, thank you to Tawada. My name is Mashaba.
Gabar Kawa.
And we would like to say shalom.
Shalom.